the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, and we read the entire chapter. This is God's word to us this morning. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats or foods, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without a camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great Shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. In our studies to the book of Hebrews, we have come and to the last chapter. But as you all well know, that is not the only last chapter we have arrived at this morning. Together we are reading, as it were, in the last chapter of my ministry among you. And in moments like these, as a pastor, you wonder, what should I say? And how can I encourage you and affirm you of my love for you? How can I exhort you, although there is an evening service and official farewell this afternoon? We still, also during this service, want to affirm that. How can we exhort you with love to keep in the paths of the Lord? How can we let the glory of Christ shine one more Sunday? Although I plan to preach all this on way ahead with God's help, all the way in January, when I came in my studies to this chapter, it struck me so clearly that this is such an applicable chapter for us this Sunday. Such an applicable chapter. As we close, as it were, turn a page today of church life together. And I'm thankful, therefore, in the Lord's providence that we have come to this moment and to this chapter that is before us this morning. And maybe if you read it, you may think it's just a list, and maybe it's a little just disjointed here and there, and some things are just thrown together a little bit of the things that the apostle wanted to say. But simply, if we read this chapter, it is bound together all by one simple word. We have considered that chapter 11 was about one word, faith. Chapter 12 was about hope. And this chapter is bound together by one word, love. And we see that in the very first verse, don't we? Let brotherly love continue. And so we would like, with God's help, to consider the better transforming love of Jesus from this chapter. And first of all, we will highlight three things that stand out, that show that love for sinners like us. And then we would like to go through the chapter and very briefly say something about 11 ways in which we are exhorted by the Word of God to love, so that the love of Christ may flow through us. So those are the two thoughts: Jesus' better love for us and Jesus' love through us. Now let me first begin with briefly sketching the situation for a moment. We have heard it, but it's good to keep it in mind, to understand the context and the situation of the chapter a little better. First of all, we can see that there was pressure from other people to return to the temple and the Old Testament sacrifices, and that pressure was rising to turn to Jerusalem. And that's in the context in which this chapter is written. Think how it would be when family or friends come to you and remind you again and again in discussions and conversations, well, you Christians don't have a temple, and you don't have priests, and you don't have an altar, and you don't have a city. Look at us. We have all that. That was the pressure they were experiencing. It's easy then to give in to fears and doubts and feelings of rejection. And the author of the Hebrews knew that. And throughout the book of Hebrews, we have heard him relishing, but we have such a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. It's Jesus. We have one. We have heard him relish last Sunday in we have come to Mount Zion, not a touchable mount, but a real city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And we hear him say in this chapter once again, we have an altar. Isn't that glorious? And he says also, well, if you return to the sacrifices of the tabernacle, you don't only despise Jesus' sacrifice. No, that actually means that you have no part with us. So that's the context. That's the pressure of close friends and family that we see first. The second wave of pressure in the context is they also experienced pressure because to be a Christian means to suffer. There was persecution going on. We see all that in chapter 10. We've considered that. Losing possessions, it speaks there about. We read here in Timothy as well about Timothy at the end of the chapter, verse 23. One of the leaders of the church is set free, is released from prison, according to verse 23. And then it says in verse 19 of the author to the Hebrews, it's basically saying, well, pray for me so that I would be sooner restored unto you, which means we wonder, was he imprisoned as well? And so several commentators also believe that in this time there was persecution, and some of their leaders, their former leaders, had even died in that persecution. So we can see there was pressure from outside, and there was pressure through persecution. And we look at our society. Can't we see similar things? Pressure. The pressure is building against Christianity. In Canada, we see the hostility, open hostility against churches. And people think it's okay. We see it rising. Christianity is no longer the popular religion in this world. No, it's against the popular opinion. And so pressure is rising. Hatred is rising. In a situation like that, what do we need? We need strong encouragement. They, the Hebrew Christians, needed that with pressure. We need that too. Encouragements. And so let's focus on three of them. Three encouragements. The first one, the author of the Hebrews encourages these Hebrew Christians and us this morning through the power of the Spirit. I pray that it would be applicable to us as well, that he encourages them with Jesus' loving and unchanging presence with them. We often think, I will live long, I've got plans, this and that and the other thing. But we heard about two deaths, sudden, this morning. Things change quickly. Loved ones die. Our lives change. What if persecution breaks out? That changes quite a bit. What if you lose someone whom you love and is no longer close? Everything around us changes, dear congregation, including our lives. When you and I realize everything in life is uncertain except for death, that's a certainty for all of us. How do we face those uncertainties? Do we start to hold on, grip our lives and say, I need to make sure I'm in control. I need to make sure I'm ready for the future. In an earthly way, or do we say, there's a God in heaven whom I trust? I trust in God's promised love for me through Christ. The author of the Hebrews shares this promise, which was given to the Old Testament saints. Several Old Testament saints heard this promise. It's a promise that we can trust whatever happens to us, in whatever circumstance you and I find ourselves, whatever we are called to do, whatever separates us from each other, We have a God and a Savior, Jesus Christ, who through his word and spirit promises us what we read in verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you, dear believer, can say the next verse as well. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Dear congregation, is that how we approach the uncertainties of life? Is that how we respond to changes, difficulties? Do you sometimes struggle with pressure from outside? Do you fear what will happen in the future? Do you sometimes think, well, if persecution comes, how can I ever be faithful? How can I ever not deny my Savior? And listen this morning to the promise in verse 5. I, God says through Christ, I will never leave you. I will never desert you, abandon you. I will never stop holding on to you. I will never let you sink so deeply. I will never let the grip of my power and the grip on your life, I will not let it relax so that you would perish everlastingly, dear child of God. And if that's not enough, he adds to that promise, nor forsake you. Children, maybe you have gotten lost sometime. I have, when I was young, in a big building, you got lost. And my parents couldn't find me anywhere. That's scary, right? Now, we all know our parents don't do that on purpose. They don't like to forsake us, abandon us, leave us in a state of loneliness and helplessness or defeat. Or just, that's the word, fend for yourself in difficult circumstances. If you're here, you're a child of God this morning, this is a glorious promise for you. And if you're not a child of God this morning, this can still be true for you. If you come to him and to Christ and trust, turn away from your sin and turn away from holding on to what you think is your certainties. This is certainty. God says it in a very strong way in the Greek, double negative. We've seen it before in other sermons. This is the strongest possible negative statement. In the Greek, there are even five little words heaping up to say, no, this will never, ever happen. So the promise is really, if we would translate it literally, I will never, 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 no, never, ever abandon or forsake you. Let that sink in for a moment. That's what God says to each child of God this morning. No wonder that you can boldly say, confidently say, yes, cheerfully say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. And as you know, in these past years, I have struggled with fear, the fear of man. And maybe you do too at times. What's the problem? We lose sight of this. We do lose sight of that at times. What an amazing expression of God's love. I will never, never, never... No, never, ever leave or abandon you. And that in uncertain circumstances, an unknown future. This is the best kind of promise that is yes and amen through Jesus Christ this morning. What love. What love. eternal, unchangeable love. The second thing, first thing rather. And then the second thing is this. The author of the Hebrews reminds his hearer of Jesus' unchanging and faithful love for them when he says in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when we look at the context, he's clearly writing in the context of those leaders who used to preach for them. Preachers had come and gone. Some perhaps had died for their faith. Their lives had changed. And in light of that, they're encouraged to look at their lives and the outcome of their faith, the end of their faith, the end of their lifestyle, and how they finish their life. But in light of that reality, of the changeableness with leaders, and the uncertainties of life, this is what the author of the Hebrews wants them ringing in their ears. Jesus Christ has not changed. He's ever and always the same. Yesterday, when you had your struggle, did you have struggles this week? He was the same. Today, when circumstances are going to change, and tomorrow, when we don't have any idea what will happen, Jesus is the same today, yesterday, always the same, forever the same. And then think about that in light of what all that we have heard about the glory of Jesus Christ these past months. He doesn't change, and how precious that is, and how glorious that is. Dear congregation, what did we hear in chapter 1? Jesus is God's image. When you see Jesus with the eyes of faith, you see God himself. That's who he is. He's the same today. Have you seen Jesus with the eyes of faith? Then you have seen God. He's the one by whom all the times and the ages are created, we saw in chapter 1. What about the future, you say? The times are created by him and for him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We heard from chapter 1 that he upholds everything by his powerful hand. Everything is in his grip. This whole wide world is in his hands. And he upholds it just with the mere word. Every breath of your mind, every breath that is ever taken, cannot be taken apart from the upholding grace of Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We heard in chapter 2 that he is that one who goes into death and takes hold on death and strangles the hold of death on mankind and especially on his people. And he strangles the power of death. And he defeats the power of the devil. And he sets free all those who are for fear of death, are in bondage. Are you in bondage for fear of death? Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Do you need to be set free? This is what Jesus does. However powerful your enemy is, your sins are, the devil is, Jesus is stronger. We heard Jesus is the better Melchizedek, that glorious high priest, sympathetic, compassionate, loving, sinless, spotless. when you feel weak, infirm, your infirmities, when you feel your weakness, he's touched by that. His heart moves. And he's able to come and succor you. We heard what that word means, remember? He comes and runs to your help. He's not passive. He hears the cry of the needy. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We heard about this better high priest who ever lives to make intercession for his people and therefore can save the worst of sinners today to the uttermost because he makes intercession for his people. You may come and say, Lord, make intercession for me. I'm unworthy of it. My sins are against me. They rise up against me. But Lord, hear me. Pray. Change me. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We heard about him as the better Joshua. He gives eternal rest. He brings to the promised land. He leads you by the hand. He heard about Jesus, who is that one that builds the house, or we could say is the builder of a better city that has foundation. We heard about Zion, and I could go on and on and on. This is Jesus. This Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. But you see how he's better. His love is better. His grace is better. Everything about him is better. Have you fallen in love with him? Do you trust him? And does that show itself in your life? In your repentance? That you say, I don't want to sin. He is so good, so gracious, so forgiving, so loving. He's so worthy that I have an undivided heart. Not the world a little, and sin a little, and the devil a little, and Jesus a little. No, no. That I would worship him with an undivided trust and an undivided heart in whatever circumstances I find myself. Changing circumstances, a changing world, a time where we can easily look at things and be fearful. The third way the author of the Hebrews points is here to encourage them in these changing circumstances is that he shows them the amazing love of Jesus, this sacrificial love. Because, beloved, if we think about the love of God, I will not leave you, I will not abandon you, I will not forsake you. And we think about Jesus who is ever the same. That is glorious already. But where do we find the love of God and the love of Christ better, more glorious than on that place of Golgotha? There's no place to behold the love of God and all the attributes, the glorious attributes of God coming together, his wrath, his holiness, his justice, and his glory and his majesty, as well as his love and his compassion and forgiveness. It comes all together on that altar of Golgotha. And Hebrews has taken us by the hand to that altar over and over and again. And here also in verses 10 through 12, we read, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat that which serve the tabernacle. That's those who go to the tabernacle to think that you when you go through the motions, it's all okay. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without a camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Jesus was rejected. Jesus suffered. Not in this literal Jerusalem, but outside. Outside of it. And the author to the Hebrews is saying, well, if Jesus was willing to be outside, I'm willing to be outside. And come away to Golgotha and be willing to be outside. And come and stare at his cross for a moment. And let the picture of his love and of his justice and of his holiness all settle upon your soul. And see from his hands, his head, his feet. Love comes flowing and mingled down. Have you seen ever such love and sorrow that comes together, that meet, or thorns that compose so glorious a richer crown that it can forgive the worst of sinners? Come to the altar of Golgotha and tremble as you see the wrath of God and the fire burning. The heavens turning black, the earth trembling and shaking, it's dark, hell breaks loose, and Christ cries out, Jesus cries out, oh my Father, why, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why? The Old Testament tells us, comes to us and says, you've forsaken the fountain of living waters, and you think with some buckets, broken cisterns, that you are going to satisfy yourself. That's why he needed to be forsaken. Buckets that cannot hold water, that cannot satisfy our souls. You've forsaken the fountain of living waters for such people. You've forsaken your own mercy. If you forsake God, you forsake your own mercy. And therefore we deserve, each one of us, the blackness of hell forever, death. You know why he surrendered his life? So that he would take hold of people who want to hold on to their own lives and to their own sins and to their own ways of doing, and that he, by his love, would open their hands so that we would surrender our lives to him. He was forsaken for people who have forsaken the living God. Whether it's ungodly way or religious way, it doesn't all matter. He hangs there. Why? So that he can say to sinners who are completely undeserving, completely. None of us deserves any word of God like this. I will never, 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 ever forsake you. Or abandon you. That's why he hang there in forsakenness, in abandoned by God. As his Father withdraws his tender love in which he has basked from eternity. And he treats his Son as sin. And he lays and heaps upon him the sins of his people. People to whom the author of the Hebrews was writing could have said, we have an altar, you know. Come to the temple. You can even touch it. author to the Hebrews says, no, 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 come to Golgotha. Don't go through the outward rituals. Come to the altar of Golgotha, and one look to this Savior, to this, the one who suffers the infinite flames of God's wrath. One look at Christ who is in agony and forsaken. One drop of the blood trickling from his hands and his side as we stare at that cross will change us forever. So that you say, no longer this going through the motions religion. No, I want him. I must have him. It changes us, our lovelessness, our selfishness, our hatred. We leave it behind. All that. This is the glory of Jesus' love. So, dear congregation, do you know this love? Do you know it? Do you trust it? Do you, by grace, through the power of the Spirit, embrace this word, I will never, 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 ever leave or abandon you or forsake you, whatever circumstances you find yourself. Do you relish in the fact that Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you rejoice when you see that his blood, comes and drips on your filthy conscience, your guilty conscience, and you are free because he suffered and died in your place? And do you then want to go away from everything that is motions, ritualistic? And do you then say, Lord, wherever you place me in this hostile world, I will follow you. I want to be a witness of this love, this amazing love. If you don't love the Lord Jesus yet, if you have never tasted that the Lord is gracious, I call you. Come, drink from the fountains of living water. Come, repent of your sin today. You don't even realize what you miss. And let me warn you that if this continues, you will go to that place of eternal wrath and forsakenness of God forever. I must say that on behalf of my sender. And I say it in love. Come. He is better. He is trustworthy. Look at his blood. For you, his love transforms us. His blood transforms us. We want to have this love in us and flow through us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Maybe you wonder, how can I be a witness of such love? Well, we are going to look at that secondly. If Christ is such a glorious and loving Savior who will never, never, ever leave or forsake his people because he was forsaken on the cross, if Christ is such a loving Savior who you and I can trust 100%, who never changes, who is always the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he's faithful, he's eternal, he is our sin offering on the altar from which we may partake by saving faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, because he sanctifies us and he sets us apart. If that is who Christ is, and that is who he is, if that is what his love means, and that is what his love means, don't you want to know, let the whole world know about this love? The beauty of this love, the glory of this love. Don't you want to be like him? Don't you want to let this love flow through you so that others may know about this astonishing love that though we are sinners, God can look upon us as clean and perfect and holy in his sight. Though we were wretched sinners who don't deserve anything, yet he showed us mercy, compassion, grace. Don't you want to drink from the fountains of salvation? And then as Jesus says, come to me and drink, and streams of living water will flow out of you. Don't you want that? That it overflows in the lives of other people. And praise God, dear congregation, as we are considering 11 ways from this chapter in which love is shown to others by God's grace and for his glory. I can say that I see in many of you some of this love exemplified. Let's pray for more. There's more. And if you say, my love is so incomplete, let's pray for more. That his love would flow through us. Let's look at the 11 ways then. The first one is brotherly love. As we see from verse 1, let brotherly love continue. This is, children, the kind of love that is between a family, between siblings. This love makes a church family. I hope and trust that you have that kind of love for your siblings. And that love must continue. It's already there. It must continue. But it's easy to stop it with our sins. It's easy to stop it. Think about it as something going through a hose. Your mom or dad is watering the garden, and you, children, go secretly and you just secretly fold that hose and the water flow stops and doesn't flow anymore. And your mom or dad looks over the shoulder, annoyed perhaps. Who's doing this? Why are you doing this? Because your mom and dad want to have this water flow to the garden so that the plants can grow. And so it is also. We need to have this water flow through us, and nothing should stop it. Nothing should make others disappointed or annoyed or offended. Let brotherly love continue. The second one is love for strangers. Verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It's a call to hospitality, to open our homes for strangers. There's a book written, and I think many of us know, Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's inspiring. It's helpful if you want to know what it looks like. Maybe different for you, but still. We are called to show this kind of love, the love of Jesus Christ, who invited and welcomed sinners and ate with them. In the days of the Bible, when the book of the Hebrews was written, inns were often not only expensive, but dirty and immoral. And so it was good that when fellow Christians would open their houses and bring a safe place to fellow Christians and show hospitality. And there's an encouragement attached to it, to the book of Hebrews and for us. Some have entertained angels unawares. Children, who do you think it was? I think about Abram, remember? And he did not just entertain an angel. He entertained the angel of the Lord, because later on we see that God spoke to him about Sodom. Remember? This is important to the Lord. Very important to the Lord. And we are to take, by the grace of God, look to the love of Christ and say, Lord, make me loving. Let this love stream through us And the Lord takes it so seriously that in the last day, the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 25 that when we do this to strangers, he says, you have done it to me. To me. What you do to strangers, that's done to me. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Can he say that? The last day, the love of Christ was streaming hospitality. The third way we see that we are to show this love, drink from the fountain of Christ's love, and then let that flow to where? To who? To the prisoners. Verse 3, remember that them that are in bonds as abound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. Does our love flow to prisoners? Prisons were dark places, violent, constant harassment, hunger, death, darkness in those days. If one would not bring food, that person might die. That's how it was in those days. And if when someone was going to bring food to that prisoner, you could end up in prison yourself. Ways, all kinds of ways in which we can support prison ministries, but is there maybe someone who says, that's laid upon my heart, prison ministry, to reach out? Again, Christ tells us that if we do this not to earn nothing, no, nothing, we live by grace. But he says in the last day, I was in prison. But did you visit me? Did you hear it again? You visit me. Isn't that amazing? Brotherly love, love for strangers, love for prisoners, marital love. Verse 4. Marriage is honorable, that is precious, valuable, beautiful, in or among all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I say it very plain and simple. God forbids every and any sexual activity that is not expressed in a marriage relationship between one man and one woman. Our culture hates it. We see it all around us. But this is what God says, our Creator, who knows what is best for us. Hosea tells us, whoredom and wine take away the heart, take away the understanding. And that's what we're seeing around us. It intoxicates a culture, our culture. And our God is against that. He knows what is best for our culture. Such people have their Creator against them. But let's bring it a little home, because our church is not immune to what happens in our culture, is it? How about our acceptation of movies? A little edgy, perhaps. How about pornography? Premarital relationships, are they pure? Young people? Is that a battle? Or is it just giving in? And God takes it very seriously, because it says here, and I'm just saying what it says here, God will judge. God will judge. And therefore, in all my love, the love of my heart, if you live in any type of sexual sin, come out of that darkness. Come into the light of Jesus Christ. Come to your elders, come to your pastors, come to someone whom you trust and confess your sin, confess it to God, and ask for help. Repent, turn away from it. It ruins families, it ruins souls, it ruins a society, it ruins a church. The next one is fifth, is no love for money and possessions. Verse 5, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What does it say of us if we love money and possessions better than God? God is not glorious enough. God is not big enough. God is not merciful enough. God is not able to meet my needs. That's what we say. The world is bigger. My desires are bigger. My own needs are bigger than God. What if persecution would come, or something with the banks? We have seen what the banks recently did with money and stuff. What if someone would come and take all your money away? How would you respond? Panic? Deny Christ? Love your money better? Stuff better? That's where the Hebrew Christians were. Remember chapter 10. Or would you say, by the grace of God, I have a promise. I have a promise. God has said to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. Another form of love that needs to flow through us is the love for our leaders. As we've heard before, some of their leaders had moved on. Others were in prison. Some had perhaps died. And we read then in verse 7, remember, that is, keep on remembering, them which have the rule over you have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, imitate, considering the end, the outcome of their conversation, their lifestyle. And then that glorious promise, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always there for you. And then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Again, when we look at our society is off the rails here. No respect for leaders, no obedience. But that should be different in the church, dear church family. So that office bearers can do it with joy. So that office bearers not only can do it with joy, but can see in you that person has Jesus for the great office bearer. That person wants to walk in the ways of a greater leader, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that person is looking to Jesus. I see it. There's a joy for the office bearers. A better leader, Jesus. Let me make a quick note here. Dear congregation, thank you for all that you've done for me and for my family in these last years. We are humbled by your many gifts and many ways in which you show love. I'm sorry I haven't loved you better. But your love is obvious. Thank you. The seventh is love for sound doctrine. Verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. strange doctrines had come in. Or people who said, well, if you do this and that, and then foods boasted in their own works, own sacrificial meals, own sacrifices, and the author to the Hebrews says, no, nothing of that. Let your heart be strengthened by the grace of God, the doctrines of grace, the forgiveness of Jesus through his cross. So let's love sound doctrine, the doctrines of grace. Eighth, sacrificial love. Those doctrines, sometimes God requires us to suffer for it. Because we follow what? Children, what kind of Savior do we follow? A suffering Savior. We've seen it, right? Who went outside the camp. Now come then with him. And if you're reproached, that's what happened to him. It's just showing that you belong to him. Don't cling to an earthly tabernacle. Don't cling to an earthly altar. Don't cling to an earthly Jerusalem. No. Seek the things that are above. You don't have a continuous city. You're not going to live here forever. Jerusalem was about to be demolished by the Romans when this was written. Your life, your job, your house, whatever it is, one day it will go to someone else, or if Jesus comes, it will all be rolled up. You have no continuing city. So come and look to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and live out of that and sacrifice your life and say, Lord, here am I. Love so divine, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Here am I. That's basically what he's asking. That kind of love. Ninth, love for worship and praise. What kind of sacrifice honors Christ? Verse 5, by him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, ongoing, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. This is a quote from Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. Is that what you love, dear congregation? Worship, adore him, make him great with your lips. Sing his praises, worship him continually. When you talk with one another, do you come together prayerfully? Lord, help me to be edifying to one another. Help me to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to speak about his glory. He is so worthy of it. Yes, I know. Just as one hymn writer puts it, weak is the effort of my heart. That's what we feel. Cold is my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, that one day, I will praise thee as I ought. But don't you want to begin already? Tenth, love to share. Love that comes from Jesus. Love that fills our hearts. Love that fills our lips with praise. Love that fills our hands with signs of his love, tokens of his love. Here you have it. Sharing. Verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such love, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is happy when he sees that. Dear congregation, every cold cup of cold water that you have ever given in the name of a disciple will have an eternal reward of grace. Not of works, but of grace. Because Christ worked in you and you worked it out. Let us therefore continue to be generous, as I know you are. Let's share with one another. Let us show our love to whoever the Lord places upon your path or brings to your mind. 11, last one, love through prayer. Verse 18, Love through prayer. Pray for us, it says there. And then he explains why. Pray for these dear brothers, for our dear brother, pastor. Pray for us. We need your prayers. Pray for me as I continue to pray for you. Pray for your leaders. Pray for our dear brother. Pray him full. He will preach you full. That's how it works. Every good gift comes from the Father of lights, and he wants to hear your voice for it. Pray, pray, pray. And if you feel, Lord, I need more. My love, cold. My life, sinful. I fall short. There's a high priest. Sinless, spotless, pure, holy, undefiled, who stood in place of sinners. Look to him. Look to him. Look to his sacrifice. Look to his blood. But also, realize that through his Spirit, he can work more of this in our lives, as we hope to hear tonight. That's what our text tonight is saying. This is all possible. It's all possible through the love of Christ, through the work of the Spirit, through the Good Shepherd. If we don't have the Spirit, it's impossible. You will find yourself struggling maybe to be a little better here or there, or fight a little bit. No, that's not possible. You need to expect it only from God. It's all only by receiving from his fullness, Only that way. We have nothing. Abide in me and I in you, so will you bear much fruit. And it comes to us how. Let's pray. Pray for a mighty work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that each one of us might be filled with all the fullness of the love of Jesus Christ. I think of that prayer of Paul in Ephesians for the Ephesian church. I believe it's chapter 2 or 3 where he says, I think it's 3, where he says that every one of you might come to know the love of Christ in all its glorious dimension, the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of it. And to know the love of Christ, in my own words, that beyond comprehension, you haven't even begun to fathom how glorious and how full and how glorious and gracious and how able our Savior is and how able he is to pull you full with this love. And let's carry these words with us this morning and meditate on them. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I come to give my life on the altar to cleanse filthy sinners, feeble sinners, selfish sinners, sinners who see their lack of true love. And let's pray then with Paul as we close. Pray that blessing down from God through the Spirit. Ephesians 3 verse 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. With that power, we hear tonight, he rose Christ from the dead. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages. World without end. What a world that will be. World without end. Where we will see him, if we know him. If we have been filled with his love. If we learn to be a witness to this love. World without end, where we will be transformed. Heaven, beloved, is a world of love, a world of amazing love, of unchanging love, or of ever-increasing love. World world without end. Will you be there? Amen.